So I pray your spirit would indeed be welcome here.
Yes, Lord.
That you would touch us, that you would change us, that you would meet with us as we sit at your feet. Speak to us, Lord, by your word. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're again walking through the book of Acts. If you've been with us a while, you already know that that's like a sequel to the Gospel of Luke. In fact, it picks up right where Luke ends. And we, in the last couple of weeks, have looked at Acts chapter 2 and 3 and 4, last few weeks, 3 and 4 specifically in the last couple of weeks, which presents the miracle of the disabled beggar, the lame man, who was healed by Peter and John. Well, he's healed by Jesus, but Peter and John were the voice, as it were. They spoke the healing of Jesus into him, and they were able to share the good news of Jesus Christ, not only with him, but with many, many, many around them who were astonished by his healing. And in fact, thousands more, where 3,000 came to know the Lord at Pentecost. It says upwards of 5,000 came to know the Lord in response to this healing and the proclamation of the gospel. After hearing Peter preach, the religious leaders at the temple weren't quite as happy with what they were doing. They weren't happy with Jesus, were they? They took him all the way to the cross, so they weren't happy with people still preaching about Jesus, so they put him in jail. And they commanded them to stop speaking and acting in Jesus' name. Their response, again, is so profound. Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." May that be said of us. We can't help but tell of the good news, the joy that's in our hearts because of who Jesus is. Now, realize that as they're saying this, Peter and John standing before the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, that formerly lame man, now healed, was standing right there with them. And so the worst the religious leaders could do was to tell them, well, stop it. But what else could they do? Because everybody was really pleased. This guy's walking. And so they basically just said, stop it, and sent them on their way. So Peter and John left the temple, and they went back to see the other disciples, the other Christians. And this is where we're going to pick it up today in chapter 4, verse 23 of Acts. So if you have a Bible or want to grab one in front of you, I encourage you to do that. I will put some on the screen here. Verse 23 says, on their release from jail, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they, the other believers, heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. So Peter and John went back to where the other believers were. They told them what happened, where some might have responded with fear. Oh my gosh, really? They're after us too? Even after doing something wonderful, like sharing Jesus and healing the lame man, they're after us too? I mean, that would have been a natural response, right? Given what had already transpired. That could have been their response. Instead, they celebrated all that they heard as another victorious step in this great adventure that basically, look what God is doing. Look what God is doing. He came, he became one of us, he lived with us, he died on the cross for us, he rose again, and then he returned to heaven, but not before telling us he's going to send the Holy Spirit, which he did, and people started speaking in tongues, and people started being healed. This lame man was healed. The Holy Spirit's on a roll, and they're going, yeah, go God. This is a good thing. They raised their voices together in prayer, and we're going to look closely at their prayer this morning, but for a moment, try and imagine if we had some major event in our area, and we decided to gather together and to pray, to talk and to pray, someone happens to record our prayer. That would be a little bit like what we're about to study. I'm not sure we would want to have our prayers recorded and examined under a microscope, but that's what we're about to do with the prayer of the early church. God is teaching us about himself. Okay? The prayer, this prayer, is an excellent model for us and helps us align ourselves with things that should matter to a gospel-focused people on God, what we should prioritize, as it were. So the rest of verse 24, chapter 4, Sovereign Lord, they prayed, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. So they started by what? Focusing on God. That's how they started their prayer. On who he is rather than their situation. They didn't begin with their situation. They began with God. They didn't start with their troubles or their hardships or their fears. When Jesus taught us to pray, he started the same way, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be, holy is your name. Well, they started by addressing the Creator, the one who is sovereign over all things, which is actually a focus of worship. It's a focus of adoration, isn't it? To worship is to assign worth to someone or something. That's what worship is. They responded by acknowledging God and his power and his spirit and his grace at work in their lives. Verse 25, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. You spoke. You spoke. You are the God who speaks. Have you ever asked, maybe in your journey with the Lord, how come God never speaks to me? If he's the God who speaks, why is he silent in life sometimes? And it can seem like that. It can seem like God is silent, but is he really? Is he really? Or are we more like a radio that's out of tune and just receiving static, right? Even a broken radio doesn't mean there are no broadcasts. Just because we don't hear God doesn't mean he is silent. So are we attentive? Are we tuned in? Are we obedient to what we know God has said? The Bible says all of creation speaks of God's glory. So God speaks through his works, through his spirit, through his people, his church, and through his word, which he wrote by his spirit through his people. Question is, are we listening? Are we listening? What frequency are we tuned into? Sometimes we face intense grief in our lives. Maybe you are today. Grief and sorrow can actually block our ability to hear God's voice. Sometimes. A friend of ours recently passed away, unexpectedly passed away. And we grieved his loss, but his wife was truly overwhelmed, truly caught off guard. Again, we didn't see it coming when her husband passed away. And she would have said God quit speaking. And everything she felt said that that was true. Where's God? Did he leave? Not at all. In fact, she came to realize God was with her all the time. He never left her. As she looks back, she says, I see his hand was with me and with our family. He will never leave us or forsake us, even if we feel like he has. In addition to grief or heartache, faith is a factor in hearing God's voice. Do you want to hear God's voice? First of all, do you believe God speaks? Faith is the difference between hearing and listening. How many know that you can hear but not listen? How many kids have mastered this gift? Did you hear what I said? Sure. Were you listening? James 1 says, if you need wisdom, ask. Ask our generous God. He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. He loves us. He wants us to come and ask. But when you ask, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person who with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Be sure your faith is in God alone. What does that mean? Diana and I were once skydiving with a friend for his birthday. He invited not only us, I believe it was he had to have at least 10 in his group, and then he got to skydive for free. You know, it was a pretty good deal for him. He didn't have to pay. It was really fun. We had a great time. But when the day came, we found that some of his friends had a seance the night before. And that morning, they had brought good luck charms and even lit a candle with a picture of Jesus on it. They were basically covering all their bases. Do you think their faith was in God alone? No, I don't think so either. When we pray, it's good for us to offer ourselves as part of God's answer, but just keep your faith in God for the power, for the strength, for the answer. Because he will move in our lives. He will move through us. He will move for us. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. God speaks. He speaks by his spirit. He speaks by his word. He speaks in nature and creation, and he speaks through his people. In scripture, God spoke through angels. He spoke through a donkey. He spoke through a burning bush. He could speak through a mop bucket if he wanted to. We laugh, but Max Lucado wrote a great story about a janitor who heard God's voice through his mop bucket. And for Moses, it was a burning bush, so why not, right? Now, that's not to say that every voice or every thought that we have is from God. So we need to understand that. Other people have their own will. So does our enemy, the deceiver, the devil. So how do we know when it's God's voice or not? Is it only when things go well? Is it only when we get what we want? That must be from God. Not always, right? Satan offered Jesus the whole world if he would but worship him. That wasn't God's voice, was it? Peter said, you don't have to go to the cross. How did Jesus respond? I don't? Awesome. I really didn't want to. No, he turned around and said, Satan, get behind me. In other words, Peter wasn't Satan, but he was saying, you're not speaking for God. You're speaking for the enemy. Don't tempt me. I don't need this. It's hard enough doing what I'm doing. So here's a couple ways you can know God is speaking. Number one, what God says always lines up with his written word, always lines up with scripture. He's consistent that way. He can't lie. He can't deceive. He's always faithful. Even when we aren't, God is faithful. And since God wrote the scriptures, we know he's always faithful to them. He's always faithful to his word. So God would never tell you to go murder someone. Why? Because he doesn't want us to murder. He said so in his word. God would never tell you to withhold forgiveness or to sleep around with whomever you want. Why? Because he addressed these and many other issues in his word. God told us not to worship anyone before him, which is why Jesus knew what Satan asked was wrong. I can't worship you, Satan. I worship God, my Father, alone. Even Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego held fast to this one. They stood alone by refusing to bow to the king, to worship to the king. And doing so got Daniel thrown into a den of lions and the other three into a really hot furnace. So is it always because you hear what you want that that's when God's talking? Not necessarily. God protected Daniel and his friends, but even if he had chose not to, they chose to honor and obey God. I love that. So what God says always lines up with his word. He always stays true to his word. Secondly, I like this one. Follow the peace. Follow the peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. His peace flows to and through those who live in him. When God speaks, there will be a path to peace. Not necessarily what you want, not necessarily happiness, not necessarily joy, but there's a sense of peace. This is right. Even though it may not be what we want to hear. When I make life decisions, I look first to scripture. What has God already said about it? And then I follow the peace. Because how many know God's word answers every question he wanted to answer for us, but not every question we'll ever have. So how do we answer those questions that we don't find specific principles to in the Bible? Where's the peace? This can be challenging because the path of peace isn't always the path of happiness. Often it's not, actually. When I'm obedient to walk towards the peace, God gives me the grace and the strength to do it. A man who prayed regularly for years began to question if God heard his prayers at all. At one point, he thought, enough of this. And he lifted his eyes towards heaven and yelled, hey, up there, can you hear me? There was no response. So he continued, God, if you can hear me, tell me what you want me to do with my life. Just then a voice from above thundered a reply, I want you to help the needy, proclaim the gospel, and give your life to the cause of peace. Faced with a bigger challenge than he really wanted, he answered, actually, God, I was just checking to see if you were there. And the voice from above now answered, that's all right. I was only checking to see if you're there. Something to ponder. Back to our passage. The early Christians gathered that day and began by acknowledging that God speaks. And he spoke through servants like David. You spoke through your Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father, David. Why did they consider David their father? David had died thousands of years earlier, if you weren't sure about that point. Israel chose their first king. The people of Israel chose their first king, Saul. But God chose David, a man after God's own heart. And God promised David that he would always have an heir on his throne. Jesus came from David's line. And as the ultimate heir, Jesus is the king of a kingdom that will never end. So in their prayer, they quoted King David from Psalm chapter 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and his anointed one. So as the king of Israel, we might think that the Lord's anointed one here might be David in this psalm that they're quoting. But it's actually speaking of Jesus, prophetically speaking, looking forward to Jesus. Peter, John, and the other believers understood that the words written centuries earlier referred to what they were witnessing in their day, in their lives. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. So with the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, they understood the prophetic words of David. They were referring to King Herod and Rome and the Jewish leaders who conspired against Jesus in order to kill him. Now, this is interesting because it connects directly back to the first two words or of the prayer that we're looking at today. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. It never occurred to the Jewish and Roman leaders that they were part of a bigger plan. They feared Jesus. They feared his influence. They feared his connection with the people. They were intimidated. They were jealous. They wanted that power. They wanted that authority, and Jesus was taking it from them. They were afraid that Jesus would lead the people to revolt against the leadership, so they falsely accused him. They had him tortured and crucified, never realizing they were actually part of God's plan long before this ever occurred. God's plan to become our atoning sacrifice of sin. In their prayer, the early Christians recognized that what happened to Jesus was only what our sovereign God chose beforehand would happen. Now, since those who crucified Jesus were only doing what God planned, they must be innocent, right? No. I wish, but no. Remember the Last Supper? While Jesus was reclining at a table with his friends, he said, "One of you will betray me." The disciples were naturally upset. They each started wondering, is it me? Is it me? Am I gonna be the one who betrays you? That's not a bad thing to ask. Self-reflection, Lord, am I an obstacle for you? I don't want to be. Please don't let me be. So Jesus said, the one who betrays me is the one who dips his hand in the bowl with me. The Son of Man, referring to himself, will go just as it is written. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. So we might think of it like this. God is truly sovereign. truly, God is sovereign over all things. He knew all along that Judas would follow Christ at first, but later then betray Jesus. God knew that. And knowing Judas' heart, God used him to fulfill his plan to go to the cross for us. But Judas was still responsible for his own choices, his own actions. God knew the choices and actions of the Jewish leaders and others who would be a part of orchestrating taking Jesus to the cross. He knew it. So he allowed them to be a part of fulfilling what he planned all along. But here's the good news. As we saw in the last chapter, our merciful God invites us to repent and be forgiven, even of the murder of his son. That's what Peter and John told the religious leaders. You guys crucified him, but if you repent, you can experience forgiveness too, because that's why Jesus came. The early church began with adoration. They proclaimed God's majesty and faithfulness to his word and his people. Then what? Did they wrap up their prayer with pleas for their safety and security? I mean, they were enduring some serious persecution. It wasn't just Jesus that they were after. It was all his followers. They wanted to squash this movement out if they could. Did they say, Lord, please spare us further persecution that our lives might go a bit more smoothly? Let's find out. What did they pray? Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus Christ. An elderly lady was ushered into Abraham Lincoln's private office, and he asked, "What may I do for you, madam?" Placing a covered basket on the table, she said, "Mr. President, I have come here today not to ask any favor for myself or for anyone. I heard that you were very fond of cookies, so I came to bring you this basket of cookies." Tears, true story, tears trickled down the gaunt face of our great president. He was speechless for a moment. Then he said, "My good woman, your thoughtfulness and unselfish deed greatly moves me. Since I became president, thousands have come into this office to ask for something. But you are the first to come simply to bring something." It's a matter of focus, isn't it? It's a matter of focus. Those early Christians weren't consumed with themselves. They weren't consumed with their circumstances. They were aware of them, but they wanted God to empower them to speak and preach with boldness like Peter and John did. They asked for greater courage in the face of persecution and fear. They asked for opportunity to be a part of what God was doing in building his kingdom. The Greek word for boldness is parousia. Parousia, and it means freedom in speech, frankness, clarity, without confusion. They prayed, "God, give us more parousia, more of your spirit, more of your power, more of your presence." What a great prayer. What a great focus. After all, they watched God change the hearts of over 3,000 when the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, right? And 5,000 more received Jesus when the lame man was healed at the temple. Even the religious leaders were confounded, the same guys who nailed Jesus to the cross. So instead of praying for themselves and their comforts, their safety, the believers prayed, "God, blow our minds with your awesomeness. God can do more by his spirit than any idea, any effort, any plan we can think of. If God can change the world with a dozen simple fishermen, then he can change a community with a simple country church like ours, can't he?" Amen? As we pray, or are we? Maybe I should ask. Are we praying? Are we praying that God's healing power and signs and wonders would touch lives and reveal his love and confirm his word? God, give me boldness to be able to proclaim who you are in the face of even those who reject you, who would crucify you given the chance. God save us from ever seeking to keep him from answering that prayer in our hearts, in our lives, in our families, in our church. Real quick, I want you to see three highlights of the prayer that we just looked at, the prayer the early church raised to God. First, they acknowledged who God is. Sometimes our problems seem so big, and they are from our perspective, so insurmountable. But when we focus on God, who holds all things, it puts our challenge in perspective. If he can hold the universe in check, he can handle any issue that we face, whether he takes the issue away or whether he takes us through it. What if I said, no one actually made this watch on my wrist? It's amazing. It's really a fortunate circumstantial coincidence involving some crystallization and intense heat that changed some sand crystals into perfectly formed glass. Which is really extraordinary to make this watch face. Even more remarkable, an explosion at Entech caused some precious metals to form in just the right order inside this watch right here. And then someone's tennis shoe fell from the power line it was stuck on and melted in the hot sun and left behind this watch band. Lo and behold, this watch exists. It's just remarkable, isn't it? How many would say, I've been in the sun too long? Now think about the wrist that's holding this watch. The skin, the nerves, the muscles, the blood vessels, even its capacity to heal itself is a trillion times more complex than any watch we could ever make. Yet many people believe that their wrists, their arms, their heart, their brain, their bodies are all the result of some amazing coincidence that just happened. Seriously, ask people sometime if you want. Ask people if a watch could be formed by itself. Of course, they'll say that's silly. No, of course not. Then ask them if the human body could be formed by itself. Some people will say, yeah, I think so. Sure. Start your prayers by acknowledging the creator of all things. There's nothing too hard for you, God. Number two, they acknowledged God's plan. They prayed, you told us in scripture that the enemy would come against you and your people. God told us throughout scripture, throughout the Old Testament, this is going to happen. They prayed, you told us this was going to happen, and we're seeing it. So we recognize that all of this is part of your will. Ever looked around and thought, why do all the people have it so good? Why do the good people suffer so much? If you do, read Psalm 73. In fact, read it every time you feel this way. In Psalm 73, David goes on and on about how the heathen prosper and the godly suffer. But then, at the end, he realizes, wait a minute, God makes it all right. And for eternity, everything is good, everything's right. So they're getting maybe things going their way for a blip in this earthly life. But compared to eternity, they get theirs, we get ours. You see, we want heaven on earth, don't we? We want no more tears. We want no more sorrows and no more death. We want that because God didn't create us for death. He didn't create us for sorrows and for tears. We were designed for life and for joy and to reflect his glory and to know him. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trials and tribulations, but fear not, I've overcome the world. We weren't created for what this fallen world has become. And compared to eternity, we won't be here but a few seconds. So yeah, invite God into your circumstance. Invite God into what is happening. But remember that he has all things together. And he works in all things together for the good of those who love him. What's all in the Greek? All. He works in all things, good, bad, or indifferent. Acknowledge God. Acknowledge his plan. And number three, they acknowledge God's plan was for them and for us. The early church didn't pray for safety or a break from the persecution, only that they'd have a boldness, a parousia in the face of persecution. I mentioned my friend who passed away unexpectedly. His life touched so many people for Christ. His wife said to me, "You know, John, he always dreamed of being in full-time ministry." She said, I don't think he realized that he was. The way he discipled his family, his grandsons today, even when he went into the hospital, he prayed to God's blessing on a nurse and her family. Yeah, he was already in ministry. We're all called to let the light of Jesus shine through us wherever we're at. Some are called to shine at the mill. Others at a store, some at a factory, some at a school, some in their family, some at a Costco roadshow, wherever you are. Where we're called isn't important. What's important is we're called to let Jesus shine. And if that's what your heart longs for, consider this model in your prayer life. Acknowledge who God is. Acknowledge his plan and acknowledge that his plan is for us. It includes us. It includes you and me. Let's see God's response to the early church's prayer. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. God answered their prayer. The Holy Spirit was in the house. They were all filled. Did you know that you can be renewed or filled again with the Holy Spirit? Come, Lord Jesus, fill us again by your Spirit. Move in our lives. Move in our lives. Note that it doesn't say they all spoke in tongues. This time, the filling of the Holy Spirit united their hearts with a divine focus on the Lord. They were one. They were one in Jesus. God has so many gifts for those who open themselves up to his Spirit. All the believers were one in heart and in mind. No one claimed any of his possessions as his own, but they shared everything they had. You know, I'm truly grateful. Excuse me. I'd be more grateful for a voice. I'm truly grateful for our church family that we truly are willing to give of ourselves to each other. Our generous God created us in his image, which means we're called to live generously. And here's the rub. We can't outgive God. We can't. God pours into the lives who share who and what they are with others. After all, it's all his anyway, right? We get to be his stewards. And even that is an amazing blessing. It's awesome. What else did God do in response to their prayer? With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And with much grace, unmerited, unearned favor was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. He or she had need. Okay, so I want all of you to head home this week and start the process of selling your homes. It's scriptural. I'm just kidding. We have a parson. I've actually seen what happens when the church decides to offer all that they are to God. And yes, it's fine to live in your home. Years ago, a huge portion of our church building was torched in an arson fire. We grieved, but people began giving. I almost said people began grieving, and that's true, but people began giving. Some literally sold some properties they owned. Others drew from their savings. Some drew from their retirements, and some actually sacrificed. I know, I can say it, though. They sacrificed their daily espresso so that we could rebuild. Shocking. The coolest part wasn't the buildings rebuilding. It was God's response to his people's selflessness. Marriages were restored. We watched this. It was beautiful. God provided for the needs of people. People were healed. Testimony after testimony blew our minds in the midst of this tragedy. The impossible became possible, and it always will whenever the church chooses to yield themselves to the Lord. I've seen it here as well. 2.5 years ago, our church bid farewell to Pastor Kelly and Heidi Graham, who were called to pastor in Salem. With our eyes fixed on Jesus, God kept sustaining, keeps providing, keeps blessing. Why? Because he's the head of the church, and we know it, and we yield ourselves and give ourselves to him. We were able to increase, in fact, our mission support with missionaries like the Swanson family who went full-time, with YWAM students like Hikari and Christine and Keegan. In addition to supporting Aaron and Jenny Savage with Campus Life, we were able to add support this year for their high school outreach, Husky Huddle. Our VBS is back, have you heard? We've been able to meet many personal needs that you probably hadn't heard of, but providing food and gas and electricity, even a car repair, on top of the wood that we give away, and the many hours that you individually serve one another. It's extraordinary, but God is in the house. Recently, two gently used refrigerators were donated to replace our broken ones downstairs. 2 years ago, we replaced our roof on this building. Next month, our old furnace downstairs will be replaced with a brand new one that offers not only heat, but air conditioning. And we're hoping to begin some restoration on the parsonage this fall with some reserves God has graciously blessed us with. God is taking care of his church. Now, I don't take this for granted. For like our families at home, a church family can go through seasons, can it? We could be tight next year. But God will see us through that too. Like the early church illustrates, whenever people offer their time, their talents, their dreams, their lives to the Lord, he reveals himself in ways that we can only imagine, because that's God. And I believe God has much more in store for his church throughout our area. Later this month, the Church of Sweet Home will gather together at Sankey Park, the Sunday evening of July 28th. We'll gather together with all the churches for an evening of worship together. That's God on the move, folks. People don't just do that. And there's been seasons when they haven't done that. 1 week later, we'll gather at Husky Field in Sweet Home to worship the Lord with a few thousand Jamboree guests. And it's not just one church or putting it on. It's all the churches coming together. It's a beautiful thing. God is on the move, just like he was in the early church. They suffered intense persecution like most of us have never seen and may never see in our lifetimes, yet they chose to live in step with Jesus. Immersed in his spirit, they found their life's joy and purpose by giving their lives away to each other and to the one who gave himself to us. They understood that God is not only our creator, not only our provider, but he's the one who can work all things together for the good of those who believe. All things together. Wait, so God can work even in George Virtue's cancer? Yeah. I mean, I still would love it if God would just raise him up and heal him right now, and that would be awesome. That's what we're going to continue praying for. We know he can, but we also know that he can continue to work in their lives, through their lives, and do what only God can do. Saved by Christ, empowered by his Spirit, they boldly proclaimed the good news of God's love for all people. You know, that's what many of you, I know George and Sharon, are continuing to do. It doesn't matter what they go through, they're still going to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. and that he came to save us, and that this isn't all there is. May the same be said of us as well. Amen? Amen? Amen. God, thank you so much for your word and encouragement from your word. Thank you that, God, you will never leave or forsake us, that you can do all things. Lord, we're still praying that indeed you would raise up George, that you would heal him completely and take him off this chemo and everything else that he's had to go through. Thank you for sustaining them in the midst of this difficult valley. But we do pray that you would raise them up so that they could be a faithful testimony, trophy of your amazing grace. We pray that all of us, God, would see you in our lives in such a marvelous way that we would enter in, would hold your hand, would be your hands and feet as we walk this journey out with you. Lord, come what may, we want to shine for you. We want you to shine through us. Lord, we want to shine through us this week in our vacation Bible school. Lord, we're not even sure how many will come, but we know, God, that each and every seed planted, each and every life touched is a soul for you, and potentially other souls too. Families are touched through children, and we pray, God, that we too would be touched by just being your hands and feet, loving on those who come, and that, God, that would be true in our workplaces, that would be true in our homes, that would be true in our schools, that would be true wherever we are, that, God, you would shine brightly in and through us, and that we would be able to say, that's our God. Go. Thank you so much for being so gracious. Have your way in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.